If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalms chapter 51. We're going to start there. We'll be using our Bibles. We got quite a few verses to look at. I'll be on something that isn't necessarily new, but I get a lot of questions about it here at the church, and a lot of people asking about this subject, and I have taught on this subject before. We teach actually this in discipleship courses, so a lot of the discipleship disciplees will be familiar with this information, and so hopefully it's a blessing to you this morning. In Psalms chapter 51, you have a psalm here, and it deals with the confession and the heart confession of King David, and his dealing with his sin and the sins in his life before God. But we'll start with Psalms 51, and I'm going to go to Proverbs and look at a verse there, and then we'll be looking headed towards the New Testament. But let's read this verse, and then we'll get into our lesson here. Psalms 51, I want to notice verses 1 through 4, and it says here in Psalms chapter 51, verse 1, "Having mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." And then verse 4, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." Let's pray, and we'll get into a lesson called How God Expects Us to Deal with Our Sin. And it's something that you and I as a Christian deal with on a daily basis. And we're going to look at some scripture here. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you again this morning. We do thank you for this day you have made. We also want to thank you for your word that you have given us. And Father, through a great line of witnesses and people who have kept your word true. And Father, we're thankful for that this morning, that we can open it up, read your word, and Father, have the Holy Spirit work in our hearts. Father, mold and knead our hearts to tenderness. Father, to receive the truth of your word, to convict our hearts and our minds, our ways. Father, to give attendance to your statutes. Father, be with our hearts this morning. Be with those that weren't able to make it this morning. Be with them. Be with those that are traveling. And Father, we thank you for everything you've given us. Fill me with your Holy Spirit this morning. Be with this lesson, but most importantly, be with the hearts of your people. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So here we see just in this portion, you could read the whole chapter to get a better understanding of the heart attitude that David was setting forth here. And he was dealing with some heavy stuff in his life at this time that he had brought upon himself because of his actions. And it's a reflection of every one of us. We're humans. We're not any better, any really different than King David was when you deals with the heart and with the mind of people. But it does show us that, there's a time when you need to be real with God, real with yourself, and real with God. Notice with me, I'm going to turn from this section to Proverbs 28. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 28. Notice what a verse says over here. We must accept the responsibility for our sin. That's what we want to begin to look at. My sin, your sin, is our own fault. And really, no one else's. I know the blame game. we seem to always kind of fall prey to that. But, you will never correct anything in your life until you accept the responsibility for your own sin and your own behavior. And so this is, look at this verse here, Proverbs 28, verse 13. He says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." There's a difference between just confessing him and then going on about your business and doing the same thing to repeat it. But to forsake it helps understand that your heart was truly meant to, I don't want to do this again. I don't want to go down this path again with this sin. So you forsake it. Them, he says, those that do that, them shall have mercy. And so we see we cannot allow sinful thoughts to control our minds. Your sin and my sin starts in our minds. We have to say no to sinful thoughts and ideals. Sinful thoughts and ideals become sinful behavior. If a sin in your life has moved into a behavioral status, and that's where it's at, it's moved from step one into step two or step three, and so you're actually living out what you've been thinking about or have your heart set to do. Sinful thoughts and ideals become sinful behavior. The battle against sin begins in the heart and in mind. It is very important that Christians read and memorize God's word to keep their hearts and minds clean. I know we if you go to the back and you look at our pre-primary class and you look at our primary class and then our youth and our teens that are actually in this class this morning. But one of the things that, one of the principles that is taught there is like, look, you need to memorize the Word of God. You say, why? Why is it? Why do you need to memorize it? Why do you continually keep going over the verse or a verse or a phrase or a chapter? Because you need it in your heart. Because when your mind begins to stray from the Word of God or stray to do evil or sin, then you the memory verse helps you fortify your mind, stabilizes your mind back on what's true. If there's no Word of God there, that mind just continues to go down that path. Then it turns into an enticing, and then it goes into a behavior. So let's look at Psalms 119, 119 before we go to the New Testament. Turn to Psalms 119. Notice what the Bible says here. I love this verse. 119, Psalms 119, the longest chapter in your Bible. Psalms 119, and notice with me in verse number 9. He says here, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, speaking of not only his thought pattern or how he thinks, or basically in what he's doing. He said, how shall he cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. So the word has something to do with it. Let's build upon this. Let's move to the New Testament. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We get into some heavy verses here that help clarify our subject. Dealing with sin. How God expects you and I to deal with sin in our lives. You say, well, I don't deal with it at all. I just kind of do my best to stay away from it. Well, that's a thought, but it's not a biblical thought, and it probably won't last very well. Might not be your number one go-to ideal of dealing with sin in your life, especially for a Christian. If you're lost in here, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't realize that you are a sinner, that you need to be regenerated from inside out, from the inside, your heart, then you're going to struggle with sin. You're prone to it. We're prone to it before salvation. You were the children of wrath, children of disobedience, and had the spirit of Satan on you. Sin is nothing to you. Matter of fact, if you're struggling with what is sin this morning, you probably need to talk with somebody about salvation. Sin is not hard to understand. Just look at the law. It'll tell you all about yourself. All right, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. He's speaking again to saved people. He's in the context of church. By the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Don't let ever anybody tell you that your body isn't a part of this package. I understand it wasn't regenerated, and we wait for that. We wait for that day of redemption of the body. We get a new body. We're still in our old carcass, and it's been cut away from the soul and spirit, according to Colossians 2, 11, 12, and 13. But here he's saying you need to present your bodies a living sacrifice. We're going to develop this part of it here and help ourselves see that how to do that. He says here, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So there is a way, according to this verse, that you can present your bodies, not just your minds and your heart, but your bodies, a sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, and acceptable unto God. think, wow, in this vile body? Yeah, watch. And then we wanted another verse here, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. All right, that's going to be involved with our thinking, our mindset, our lifestyle, the world and its allurement. And that's generally broken down in three principles, the world over in 1 John chapter 2. But here, notice with this verse 2, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So this begins with the mind. Your mind is operating this morning. It might not be operating very well, it might be operating extremely well. But your mind is thinking, it's analyzing, it's weighing. So I don't judge, I don't judge. You judge everything. You judge what you would wear this morning. You judge what you would eat if you had breakfast, whether you wanted a cup of coffee, toast, eggs, whatever it was. You judged on whether you're going to be here on time, what you're going to do with your day. So the mind works, it operates, it has those components to it. So you said, renewing of the mind that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable. There's the judgment part of it. You're going to prove it to yourself. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? And so you deal with this. There are three adjectives that describe the three different wills of God for the Christian. And I don't mean to drag you into the weeds too quickly. These are in my Bible notes that I have here, my study Bible. And so you have three different aspects, if you please, of the same will of God. There is a good will of which God approves, which here is doing right, okay? But does not accept. So you can do things that are good, but might not be acceptable in God's eyes. He might not accept it. You say, well, that don't make sense. Well, I'll quickly take you back to Genesis, where you had two men, Cain and Abel. Abel's his offering was accepted of God, but Cain's wasn't accepted. It was right. It was an offering. It was on an altar, but he had the wrong sacrifice, and that's what made it not acceptable to God. So you can do good things, but it might not be acceptable to God if your motive, if your heart motive is not correct. It's going to burn, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So here we have the something that's done good or doing right, but is not accepted of God in the sense of rewarding what you are supposed to do. And the verse with that is Luke chapter 17, verse 10. If you want to write that in your notes. There is the acceptable will, which means the Christian is not just doing right, he is trying to serve God, right? God rewards such service, and the reference to that is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Again, you have the judgment seat of Christ for, it says, the believers. It says that their works might burn, but they themselves shall be saved. So it's dealing with Christians. You don't lose your salvation, but your rewards, your rewarding service that God has. Let me read my notes here. He says, but it is not specifically the job of God to intend. And so we have here that it's not just doing right. He is trying to serve God, but God rewards such service. And so then there is the perfect will, which is the Christian doing exactly what God wants at precisely the time God wants it done. And so you find these stories in the Bible about men, God dealing with men and saying, hey, you know, I want you to do this. I want you to go over here and do that. And that man doesn't necessarily do it at the time God wants it done. But at the end of the story, after God deals with the man and deals with the man, gives the man a second chance, as he does you and I every day, he finally wills to do what God tells him to do, and then he does it. I'm thinking of Jonah. Jonah was one of those prophets where God said to the word of the Lord, come unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, and he said, look, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach a message. And Jonah, he went the other way. And so God dealt with him and dealt with him. He finally went to Nineveh and did what God said, but it wasn't in the right timing when God wanted it. So there's a biblical example of what we're looking at here. So you have these verses. What is that good acceptable and perfect will of God. It's another way to look at it. Let's move on. So we have here in Romans, let's move from Romans to 2 Corinthians. We're on the subject of how God wants us or expects us to deal with sin in our lives. So you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice with me verses 3 through 5. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, again, you're going to see how Paul, the Apostle Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, pens and works what he says in the flesh. Paul was very, Paul knew that his flesh was not saved in the sense that it had been totally regenerated and he was living in a perfect body. He was not living in a perfect body. And by the way, everyone in here would probably agree, we're not living in a perfect body. Okay, it has not been changed. Your spirit and soul has. And so Paul's dealing with this with these people in these churches here, a carnal church, 1 Corinthians. And so let's see if a carnal person gets this type of teaching, and he does. So he says here, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. In this verse, I read this morning early, and it hit me. It's like, oh yeah, this is where we had went through the and during chapel, school chapel, a series of on pulling down imaginations or pulling down strongholds. And this was our text, and we've read this I don't know how many times. But verse number 5, casting down imaginations there and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so you think, wow, can that be done? That can be done. And Paul was instructing the people in this church, those that were saved, the brethren, that this was possible. And they were dealing with imaginations that they had let rise up in their mind and in their hearts, their imagination, to think wrong of the Apostle Paul. That's the context. Let me say this. We must not make provisions for the flesh. In other words, there are certain places and situations that we just need to stay away from. The temptations are too great. I think of the ministry, RUI, Reformers Unanimous International, that we have here. And one of the things is, look, you need to change your friends. If you follow the wrong friends, then you got tripped up in whatever they get messed up in. And then you finally say, hey, you know, I need Christ. I need a Savior. I'm a sinner. And the only way I'm going to get the best of this addiction is to give my life and my heart to God. And so that takes place. But you go back to your old friends, and that doesn't change. It's not going to work. It's going to be a struggle. It's going to be an uphill battle. 9 out of 10 times, that won't work. You need to change where you go, who you hang out with. You know, when you get saved, you get a new family. You're in the family of God, not in the family of Satan. And so here we're going to look, we're in Romans, well, we was in Romans. Look at Romans chapter 13, back from 1 Corinthians. Go to Romans chapter 13. So how do we deal with this sin? Well, we need to understand that we don't need to make provisions for our flesh. Romans chapter 13, look at verses 12 through 14. He says this, the night is far spent. I need chapter 12. He says, rejoice in hope, patience, and tribulation. I'm right. Romans chapter 13, verses 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. Verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. This week I had my Lee and Esther, who is who I was talking to, and they were talking about all the fun stuff they get to do during the summer and all the fun stuff they don't get to do. You know, every kid just wants to have fun. You're like, you can never, it's like an appetite you can never satisfy. I think I was the same way when I was little. I want to have fun. I rode a horse, standing on it, lying on it, riding on it, rode the mini bike, you know, go fishing, the whole ball of wax, and you're still not fun enough. You're like, man, that's enough fun for a lifetime. But I told them, I said, look, you need to understand something about your appetite to want to have fun. I call it entertainment, any type of entertainment. That's not priority number one on your list. It shouldn't be. If entertainment or having fun or making provisions for your flesh is priority number one, you have major issues. All right? So entertainment and having fun is like third or fourth or fifth. I said, you can keep it there. You'll have balance in your life. And sometimes even, I think the young folks, they get a little imbalanced, and they should have fun. Not against having fun. But not at the expense of wasting your life or not understanding how life works. And because you get an appetite for that imbalancement, and then when you get into the adulthood or the real world, all you want to do is have fun. And so your relationship with your marriage goes downhill because you don't know how to have a relationship. It's all about you and about having fun. The thing landslides real quick. So you have to be careful. And this is kind of what Paul's kind of warning them about. Don't make provisions for the flesh. People go out to great lengths, great time, and great expense to make provisions for the flesh. And so there's a whole lesson on that. But we need to stay away from certain areas and certain temptations, especially if we have a temptation for it. All right, let me say this, and we're going to look at Romans chapter 6. While we're turning to Romans chapter 6, let me read my notes. He says, we need to realize that we are dead to sin in Jesus Christ. Dead men cannot sin, and through Christ we have the power to overcome sin in our lives. We don't have to live the way we used to. We need to walk in the power of God's Spirit. You say, where do you get that? Romans chapter 6 does a wonderful job of explaining it. Look at verse 6, Romans chapter 6. Notice with me in verse 6. We'll read down through verse 14. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Now, the knowing this is verses 1 through 6. What? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And he says, know ye not, verse 3, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death, verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ we are raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So now he says this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin, you know, notice how the body's attached to this again. And why I keep bringing it up is because you're hyper-dispensationalists and your alter-dispensationalists are going to say it doesn't matter what you do in your body. Your body is a sin. It's sin. So God doesn't matter. God saved it. He'll change it one day. But you go ahead and do it. It's more Calvinistic type of viewpoint. It's not biblical. As you read these verses, you'll notice how the body is connected with how God's he's very concerned what you do in your body, how it looks, where it goes, how you treat it, how you use it, because it is God's. We'll notice that here. But he says here, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that's Christ, that means it's dead, it should be dead, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So that's how Christ is saying, look, you need to be dead to sin. Reckon yourself dead. Watch verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. That's why we say a dead man cannot sin. So our flesh as Christians should be reckoned dead. You say, well, I got trouble with sin. I've got trouble with my flesh. Have you reckoned it dead? And that's generally where I go back. I always tell myself, well, wait a minute. This thing is, I'm having trouble in this area. My thought pattern's not right. It's not biblical or it's not thinking right things. What's wrong? Have I reckoned my mind dead to those things? I'm dead to them. No, probably haven't. All right. So we see here, verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. And that he doesn't. He's not going to die again. And so he said, death hath no more dominion over him, and it doesn't. That's why he resurrected physically from the grave. Verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. That sin that he's talking about there is the death of the spiritual side of the human race. The sin that we commit proves that we have a sin problem. People get this backwards, and here's why I'm approaching it this way. It's because you have people believe they can lose their salvation. They can do a sin, they can murder someone, they can, you know, whatever. They'll have a hypothetical situation build up that's not, doesn't sound too bad. But what they fail to realize is, yeah, Christ died for that those sins, but that wasn't the sin that gave us the problem. The problem that God fixed at the cross was your spiritual side of us is dead. It's dead. It was taken from us in the garden. And then from Adam all the way down, we had a fallen nature. That's what God corrects when you get saved. And by the way, the package with that is he gives you the power to overcome sin. He freed us when we get saved from the bondage of sin. All right? So when you deal with people who believe they can lose their salvation, they don't understand what Christ does for them, what he took care of. And God said he's not going to die again. He died once for that. All right? So if you lose it, that means Christ needs to come back and die again. It needs to be all done over again. That's how this is worded, and that's why it's worded this way. It isn't going to happen. It is not going to happen. But in that he liveth unto God. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves, he's speaking to saved people here now, to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through how you do this? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. You think of that verse that pastor quotes, we quote Galatians 2:20. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, notice how the flesh is connected to it, I live by the whose faith? The faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's why those verses are worded that way. It's wise because that's what it means. And you would word it that way to mean that. People read that stuff and they twist it or try to make it think and say something that it doesn't say. It means simply what it says. Here, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. So you've got a saved person and they're allowing sin, and you can, right here, according to this verse, allow sin to reign in your mortal bodies, you got a problem. That you should obey it in the lust thereof. And then here, let's see, what verse should we need? Verse 14, neither yield ye your members. Your members are your hands, your eyes, I call them gates. Your ear gate, your eye gate, your mouth gate, your hands, your legs. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. The problem becomes with a person who professes salvation but wants to live under the law. You're going to be bound by the law. And so that's why he says if you're allowing sin to live in your life, there's going to be a law, and that law is given by God. It's a moral law. If a man sins, he's going to reap what he sins to. And you're not going to do anything about it. That's why we read Psalms 51. And so does God forgive? He definitely forgives sin. And so let's move on here. We need to realize that we are dead to sin in Christ Jesus. Notice with me in Galatians 5, and we'll begin to wind this down. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. These are should be and must be normal passages you can think of in your mind when you're dealing with these or this subject, how God expects us to deal with sin in our lives. It's clear, it's not unclear. I always tell people, if I can get it, you definitely can get it. Okay? Galatians chapter 5, verses 16, here's what it says. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's okay. So the Spirit is going to dominate, or should dominate. From there, turn to Colossians. Notice with what is written in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth, for ye are dead in your life, is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Now, I love how he explains this, because he's going to go right into a physical thing. Sin. He's going to say here, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. In verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. He's speaking of their past life. So verse 8, but now ye also put off all things, anger, wrath. We were looking for a verse the other evening in discipleship. This is that verse. Those that were in that class, Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 down through 14. This is self-imposing. That means you're doing this. You're doing this by the power of the Holy Spirit. But now, verse 8, ye also put off all things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Who does that? You do. We do. We do as Christians. Well, I'm waiting for God to do it, the Holy Spirit to do it. Not if your flesh is reigning. He don't want the Spirit nowhere around you, especially the Spirit of God. And so verse 10, and have put on, who does that? You do. I do. And having put on the new man, this is how we operate. This is what God expects us to do in our Christian life, which is renewed, he says in verse 10, in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. What image is that? That's God's image. And he's a triune God, body, soul, and spirit. Jesus Christ, God the Spirit, and then you have the Holy Ghost. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek, he's going to, these people here were struggling with, well, I'm a Jew, so I'm a little bit different, or he's a Greek, so he's definitely not fitting in this class. So he's going to clarify this in verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Verse 12, put on. Who does that? We do. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgive you, so also do ye. Well, I'm mad at them. I don't like what you need to forgive them. And if you haven't forgiven them, you're at ought. You're the one at ought. Watch verse 14. And above all these things, put on. Who does this? Well, the Holy Spirit does it. No, you do it. Put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Charity is works towards your fellow man in action. All right, it's what God likes. Now from there, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We need to judge our sins ourselves. And here's where I want to end. I think I can get it in here. I know I'm up against the clock here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to show them, and I'd mention about those that have a false sense of losing salvation that God gives them. There are people who are truly saved who thinks they can lose their salvation, but they're saved. And it's sad that they live in that state, but I want to show you something here. It might not be new to you. It was new to me. We need to judge our sins ourselves. We know when we have done wrong, and we need to admit and condemn it. Agree with God that it is sin, and that then confess the sin to him. It's always better when we judge and condemn our sins rather than we wait on God to do it, because it's not going to be pleasant. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm going to show you from Scripture why it isn't. Notice with me verse 28. This is in the context and setting of church, in the context of setting of communion or the Lord's Supper, and it sets. But let a man examine himself. I'm in verse 28, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That body is the body of Christ. Watch this. For this cause many of you, watch the three categories he gives here. For this cause many are weak. These are saved people. Many are sickly. These are saved people. And many sleep. The Bible always uses the context or the phrasing many sleep or are asleep as saved people who have went on to be with the Lord. All right. Now he says in verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Let me tell you something here. You got saved people here, and God uses three different categories to place them in. They're either weak, they're sick, or they die, but they don't lose their salvation. And you'll notice that if you read the context, you say, well, wait a minute. I did something wrong. I didn't judge myself. So God's got to judge you to the point of where he uses some pretty heavy stuff here, being sick, weak, and then dying. But you won't find anywhere in this context that a man loses his salvation. Oh, wow. That's amazing. It is. But here in verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. That's why God chastens a child of God, because the world is going to have judgment placed on them. It is already under, according to Ephesians chapter 4, under judgment. Wherefore, my brethren, verse 33, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Give people time to examine themselves. Get things right. Say, how long should that take? It shouldn't take long. If you had an aunt with a brother or a sister, go to that sister or brother and say, hey, look, I intently did whatever I did. I need to get it right. And get it right, get it taken care of. It's not hard, it just takes some humility and some humility. But there you notice for the student that nobody loses their salvation in the context of God judging his loved ones, his children. All right, let's all stand. We're going to be dismissed and we'll have a break here and then we get into our main service. Thanks for putting up with me this morning, listening, paying attention. Hopefully you've gotten something out of the lesson. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you. We thank you for your love, your mercy. We do thank you for your word, the clarity of it. Father, how it was written, not only for the young Christians at the time, but written to us aforetime, Father, into the future, that we may be able to use it and to guide our life pleasing to you. And Father, we do understand by your scripture and according to your scripture that you expect us to deal with this sin and sins in our lives, to correct it, to not live where sin takes us, but to move away from it, to forsake it, to reckon ourselves dead to it. And Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit and what you have done and given us from the cross and your blood and your ultimate sacrifice, your perfect sacrifice, we're thankful for the ability to do that through your word. Father, we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.